Friends, hear these words of scripture from the second chapter of Acts. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Will you pray with me? Lord, open our ears, open our hearts. Speak to us through these words, whether we're hearing them for the first time or the thousandth time. Plant a fresh seed in us. By the power and grace of your Spirit, renew our minds in Jesus, all to the glory of your name. Amen. For the past 14 months, I've tried really hard not to think about this day, because I didn't want to be so busy longing for the future that I closed my eyes to what God was doing in the presence. And also because for all these months, to be honest, I knew that God doesn't owe us anything. And there was no guarantee that this day would come, and so it wasn't wise to set our hearts on it. But now that we're here at this moment, the joy and the wonder and the gratitude and hope that we are feeling, it is a gift. And it is a gift from God. And it pleases God when we enjoy the gifts God has given us. So savor this day. Be like Mother Mary and bury it in your heart and ponder its treasures. Bury it there as a reminder the next time you find yourself in a season where you are overwhelmed by unknowing or grief or helplessness. May you pull the treasure of this memory out of your heart to remind yourself that God is good in all seasons. And waiting on the Lord is never foolishness. So it is good on this day to rejoice in God's steadfast faithfulness in bringing us back together to this space. But we can rejoice knowing that this is not a finish line. And we are not going back anywhere. Not back to normal, and definitely not back to who we used to be, because God is doing a great work of redemption in this world, in this place. God is expanding the kingdom of heaven here on earth, and so we are moving forward following Jesus. So today, some of us are gathered in the building, and some of us are gathered in different spaces, but we are all united in one spirit in the worship of one Lord. But on this day, some of us are physically in this space we call sanctuary. But wherever we are worshiping, that is not what makes us the church. So we can be glad for the gift of this day, but that's not what we are celebrating. On this day, what we are celebrating is Pentecost. And if you are a person who celebrates the birth of Jesus on Christmas, if you are a person who celebrates the resurrection of Jesus on Easter, but if you don't celebrate or really understand what happened on Pentecost, then I have to begin by apologizing to you. I have to begin by apologizing to you because the greatest treasure of Jesus has been withheld from you. If you don't know what Pentecost is, or if you vaguely know but you don't really understand what the big deal is, then today is the day that you discover your spiritual origin story. What I mean is today is the day that you discover that you possess an incredible supernatural gift. Today is for you like that scene in almost every superhero movie where the kid or the person who despaired of being anything other than average and ordinary, who lived each day resigned to the reality that they were powerless over all the forces that were arrayed against them, who has accepted that they're nobody and nothing special with nothing to offer to the world. Pentecost is like that scene in every superhero movie when that ordinary person out of the blue gets bombarded by alien gamma rays or just bitten by a radioactive spider or finds a magic ring and in that instant is transformed into someone wholly new. And in that instant, finding that power, receiving that power, steps into a life full of previously unimaginable powers and possibilities. That's what's happening today on Pentecost. That's what happened on Pentecost all those years ago, except it's not a scene in a movie or a product of somebody's wildest imagination. It is the beginning of a life more real than any you have ever known. Because Pentecost happened not just to those people back then in that room, but whether you know it or not, Pentecost happened to you. This is what happened to you on Pentecost. Pentecost is your spiritual origin story. And what I mean is those other days that are so natural to us to celebrate, Christmas and Easter, celebrating those feel like the highlight of our year, and rightly so. Those are days, though, that we remember and rejoice in what happened in Jesus's life, in the incarnation and the resurrection, and both of those things, they have implications for us, but they happened to Jesus, not to us. But on Pentecost, on this day, even if you don't know it, even if you have been taught that it doesn't apply to you, and I know that some of you have been taught that it doesn't apply to you, but what happened on Pentecost happened to us, to the people in this room. This story we just read, it's my story, it's your story, it is our story. And it is an amazing, supernatural, miraculous story, but it's not hard to understand. It's not complicated. It's hard to believe, but it's easy to understand. So on that day, all the disciples were gathered in one room. They were waiting in Jerusalem just as Jesus told them to in the last chapters of the Gospel of Luke. He said to them in his resurrected body, wait until you receive power from on high. Wait until you receive the gift that I promised you at the table, at the Last Supper, on the night before I laid down my life for you. He said to them in his resurrected body, when he returned to them after overcoming the grave, when he came beyond all goodness and understanding to reverse the curse of sin and death, what he said to them in that moment, and you can read it in the Gospel of Luke, what he said to them is, you are all witnesses. But here's the thing, he didn't say you're all witnesses of what has happened, but you are all witnesses of what is about to happen. Jesus said to them at the end of the Gospel of Luke, what's happening next is the really important part. So wait here in Jerusalem. I'm going again so that I can send you what my Father has promised you. Stay in the city until you have been equipped with power from on high. And Luke picks up the story in Acts. Picks up right where he left off with the believers for once following instructions. They're waiting in the city, just like he told them, waiting for whatever might happen next. And while they were waiting, they filled the time, as people do. They formed some committees. They held elections. They established some procedures. They set up an organization. But all of a sudden, in the midst of that religious busyness, the day of Pentecost came. This day happened. Scripture says they were all together in that one room, and there was a sound like a violent wind blowing that filled the whole house. And something that seemed like tongues of fire. It wasn't fire, but it seemed like fire. It wasn't a wind, but it felt like a wind. But whatever it was, this presence came out of nowhere and separated and rested on each one of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. And began to speak as the Spirit enabled them. Now this summer at the Grove, we have a little summer reading project. We are going to read together the New Testament. In all the different places where we might be scattered this summer, we are going to read together the New Testament, and we have a special version of the New Testament that we are going to give to anybody who commits to being a part of this, or you can read it on your phones like God intended. But we're going to read together the New Testament. We're going to have this common experience, and so I hope you're going to join us. And if you do join us, then you are going to see that right here in verse 4, of Acts chapter 2, something really amazing happens. You are going to see that right here at verse 4 is the hinge point of the whole salvation narrative. Right here at verse 4, everything changes, and a miracle more astonishing and consequential than anything that's ever happened in Scripture occurs. And it's right there in verse 4. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you see it yet? Let's break it down, starting with what is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. God and Jesus are one, so the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God that was hovering over the waters at the moment of creation. It's the Spirit of God that found Hagar when she had been cast off and rejected into the desert after she was no longer useful to her enslavers. It was that Spirit that said to God, to Hagar, I see you and I'll never abandon you. It's the Spirit of God that was in Jesus that stopped the mob from stoning the woman caught in adultery. Think of whatever your favorite biblical story is, if you have one, whatever it is about God in that moment that astonishes you, that surprises you, that gives you joy and hope and strength, the Spirit, the essence of God that made that happen, that's the Holy Spirit. And you have to understand, church, that all of Scripture is telling one story. It's telling the story of God moving closer and closer to God's people. It started with God and Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. God, you know, will come into the garden and would walk with Adam and Eve in the cool of the evening for the sheer joy of enjoying one another's presence. That was the holy and generative relationship that we were created to have with God. God made us, as our friend Lisa Kuhn says, to hang out with us. And then we know the fall happened and there was this separation between God and people. And somehow people ended up in another realm, exiled away from God, separate from God in a way that we were never created to be. And you can look at all of Scripture beyond that point as the story of God moving closer and closer to us, filling and closing that gap. Whether it's God hearing the cry of the enslaved people and coming close, whether it's God leading the newly free people in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, moving closer, whether it's God dwelling and tabernacling with the people right in the center of the encampment, going wherever they went in a movable tent. And then this huge, extraordinary leap in the New Testament that familiarity has made ordinary to us, but God leaving the supernatural realm and coming down and putting on flesh, dwelling, tabernacling in an ordinary human body. So steadfast and resolute is God's desire to come close to us and repair what has been broken. And the people who lived in Jesus' day, when they were with Jesus, they were with God. Even if they didn't know it, which was often, by the way, they were eating and sleeping and drinking and walking and talking with God. God not way up high somewhere with a clipboard keeping score, but God right here, right now with them. So for those who lived in the time and place of Jesus, the bridge was made. The gap was closed. They were in real and holy, immediate, intimate relationship with God, which is what God always intended for all the people God made, which is all the people, lest there be any confusion. But Jesus was just one person. So there were only so many people who could be close to him, who could be in relationship to him. So while Jesus was alive and in the flesh, when he was incarnate, he could be close to some. But for many, he was still far away. For many, the gap between their hearts and God's love to fill those hearts was just as distant as ever. And that's why Jesus looks at his friends on the night before he dies and he says to them, it's better for you that I'm going. It's better for you that I'm leaving you. because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, the advocate. And as close as I am to you right now sitting around this table, I will be even closer when the Holy Spirit falls on you. And we will have more access and a deeper and more intimate union even than we do right now. So that's what we're talking about here. The Holy Spirit, the living presence of God, not ideas about God, not theology, not doctrine, but the living Spirit of Jesus that was in the body of Jesus back then, coming into your life right now, not someday for you in the future in some over other realm, but living with Jesus here and now every day. And not to sound like an infomercial, but wait, there's more. Because extraordinary as it is to think about God giving God's own Holy Spirit to us, it's not without precedent. Scripture is full of the stories of the Spirit of God coming close and speaking and calling, but it's limited to only some people, kings and prophets, usually, at least those are the stories we have recorded. And it was temporary. The Spirit came to people in the past, but to a few, for a time, for a purpose. So this, what's happening here today on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, it's a huge turning point. It's the hinge point of salvation story. It's the meaning why all those other gospel stories happened. Jesus came and lived and died and rose again for this moment so that the Spirit of God might be permanently poured out. And here's the paradigm shift. Here's the game-changing alteration. Here is the spiritual revolution that was not televised. It's right there in verse 4. It's really in one verse, one word of verse 4 that changes everything. The kingdom of God touches down. The curse of Eden is broken. One word in verse 4 is the culmination of all salvation history. One word. It's not Holy Spirit because that's two words. One word. In verse 4, can you find it? Do you see it? The word is all. All of them were filled by the Holy Spirit. Filled and empowered, not some, not an elite few, not just the leaders, not those who earned it, all. Every person in the room, no matter where they were on their spiritual journey, all in that room were filled by the power and the presence of the Spirit of God. All of them in that room received that extraordinary spiritual gift of the presence of God. All of them. Church, we are a people who know the goodness and glory of God. And we are also a people who know all. We know that God's desire, which cannot be thwarted, is to reclaim and redeem all of those he made. God's will is not simply to punish some people and bless other people and move them around on some kind of supernatural chessboard. God's intention in creation is to dwell intimately with all of God's people. And so the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit is going to look different in each one of us because each one of us is uniquely and extraordinarily, fearfully, and wonderfully made. But we make no mistake. Jesus came, died, and rose again so that all could receive the gift that he came to give, the indwelling of God's Spirit. All of those who were in that room got it, ready or not, worthy or unworthy. All were loved, all were filled, and all of them were forever fundamentally changed. So what we celebrate on this day is not the falling of the Holy Spirit, because that had happened before. And all of Scripture is a record of it, one way or another. The presence of God's Spirit on earth is miraculous, but it's not new. What's new is the all. Not that the Spirit came, but that the Spirit came to all. And that's what makes us the church. Not the place that we worship, not our beliefs or our right understanding, not what we do for God or what God does for us or through us. What makes us the true church is it's the community that gathers together and proclaims the Spirit of the Lord is here and the Spirit of the Lord is for all. The love of God is for all and the salvation of God is available to all. And we are a church when we understand not just that we get the Holy Spirit, but that all people were made to be filled by God's Holy Spirit. And this is the place where we discover together that this is true, even and especially when it doesn't appear to be. And this is the place that we discover how it changes everything when we are filled with the Holy Spirit. Something is happening here. Something is in us that isn't of us. Jesus said, wait in Jerusalem until you receive power. And we are a people who have power from on high. Now listen, I said this was like a superhero movie, but it is not a superhero movie. We have power and wit that comes with the supernatural presence of God, but it is a particular power and we need to understand that. It's a specific power. It's unlimited, but it is particular. So it's not the power of supernatural strength. It's not the power of getting what we want. It is not the power of being in control. It is not the power of being the arbiter of what is good and what is evil. It's not the power to be an idealized version of ourselves. It is not the power to be wildly successful or unlimited. It's not the power to show off our impressive spiritual gifting. The power we receive from on high is God's power not to be God. It is God's power bestowed on human flesh. So specifically, it is the power to be like Jesus. It is the power to be like Jesus, to live and serve and love and trust God in the way that Jesus modeled for us. It is the power to be human like Jesus taught us. It is the power to say, not my will, God, but yours be done. It's the power to say it and mean it. And all of us can have that power, but not all of us want it. Some of us, and this is me most days, some of us, we want the power of God to do the will of me. We want the gifts of God Burger King style so we can have it my way right away, right now. And that is not the power that God gives us. And it wouldn't be a gift, it would be a curse. We get the supernatural gift of the Holy Spirit that allows us to become, by the power of God, the people God created us to be. And that's why you see such a huge shift in verse 4. Do you see the disciples that you've come to know in Luke? They are changed. Here, forever after, they become more than they were ever able to be before. Peter's the most obvious example, who was loved and who loved and was a beloved mess. But after this day, he is full of the Holy Spirit and he has changed, not into somebody else, but into who he was always created to be. Filled with the Spirit, he's not afraid, he's not petty, he's no longer opposed to the glory of God. Filled with the Spirit, the one who could barely manage to be a disciple becomes a disciple maker. He becomes, filled with the Spirit, the person he was created to be. And that's what we receive. Not an otherworldly possession that changes us into somebody else, but the indwelling of God that completes us. So that full of the Spirit, we become more ourselves than we have ever, ever managed to be. Now, some of you are saying, and I promise I'm ending, some of you are saying, hey, this is great. This is pretty theology, but I don't feel it, Pastor Kate. I love God. I worship God. I believe, but I don't have it. Do I? And to you, I would say, first of all, that is a faithful question. And people who don't ask that question are not taking this seriously. And I would remind you that our feelings are not always the most accurate way to find God or reality. Jesus felt alone in the garden. He felt abandoned on the cross, but he wasn't. Even Jesus could not use his feelings to determine the presence and love of God. So if somehow you think that because you feel weak and broken and frail and your life is a mess, if you think that that is a sign that you are without the Holy Spirit, then once again, I would invite you to read the New Testament with us this summer, because Jesus is not who he is marketed to be. And I would also say this. Sometimes the truth is we do have the Spirit, but the Spirit does not have us. That is, it's not a question of whether or not you have the Holy Spirit, but the real question really is, how much of you does the Holy Spirit have? To put it bluntly, sometimes we don't experience the presence of God in all areas of our lives, in our daily living, because we are holding back. We know the presence of the Holy Spirit in moments of deep joy or deep terror because we seek God in those moments. But in our day-to-day lives, often we don't feel like we have the Spirit because we are shutting the Spirit out. We are saying to God, hands off, this is mine, you get Sunday morning, don't mess with all these other parts of my life that are broken, I'll see you when I have a problem. We often say to the Holy Spirit, don't at me with that suffering servant, turn the other cheek, love your enemy stuff, Jesus, miss me with all of that, I'm good. Sometimes we don't have the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit doesn't have all of us. Sometimes we don't know the Holy Spirit in our lives because the Holy Spirit is inviting us into something and we are saying no. So we have the Holy Spirit. The question is, will we let the Holy Spirit have all of us? We will give the Holy Spirit our problems, our worries, our fears, our pains, but will we let the Holy Spirit have the blessings of our lives? Will you give the Holy Spirit your free time? Will you let the Holy Spirit have your attitude at work or at home? Will you let the Holy Spirit have all of your words? Will you let the Holy Spirit have all of your relationships, especially your relationships with strangers or your enemies? Will you let the Holy Spirit have your political power? Will you let the Holy Spirit have your grudges? Will you let the Holy Spirit have your pride? Will you let the Holy Spirit have your money or your stuff? Will you let the Holy Spirit have your house? This summer, we have an intern with us this summer, Katie, who is here, and we are grateful and who will serve with us and be a blessing to us. She already has been. And she is here with us because a lot of people along the way have been faithful to make this happen. But one of them is our friend Joe Coble, who invited Katie into her house this summer. So Katie is living with her just like Sarah Myers lived with her several summers ago. And somebody said to Joe a couple weeks ago, someone from her work said, why do you do that? Your house isn't that big. Do you live alone? Having somebody else around could be great, but also you don't know her, so it could be not. And Joe said, well, it isn't my house. She said, my house belongs to Jesus. And so I prayed and I asked Jesus and he told me that this is what he wanted. If you want more of the Spirit of Jesus in your life, if you want more experience of the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you, try holding less of yourself back. Try to stop protecting yourself. Try to surrender yourself more. Stop looking for some sort of Hollywood kind of manifestation and try seeking the power and the will to live the way that Jesus lived in your actual life now. The Spirit comes with power from on high. And that power is the power to be more and more like Jesus starting here and now. It's yours. That power is yours. You have it. The question is, will you seek to use it? The power to be more and more like Jesus, who held nothing back from you and nothing back from God. Hallelujah. Amen. Will you pray with me, please? Holy and loving God, we give you thanks. We give you thanks that on this day, we celebrate something beautiful and extraordinary and dangerously good. God, we give you thanks that the Holy Spirit comes from you to all of us, and that there is not one person in this room for whom it is too late, or who has too little, or who has messed up too much. God, we give you thanks that you give your Holy Spirit to all who are in this room. And God, we ask for that power from on high, that power to trust you, that power to make our love for you stronger than our fear of the world. God, we lift up to you our hearts. Fill us, mold us, use us, fill us with your power so that we can be the body of Christ to the glory of your name. Alleluia. Amen.